I know that there's been times when I haven't been able to see my brother, and I've missed him in his travels, and I'm thankful that he's here with us today, that he might be able to impart the Word of God to us. And I hope and pray you've come to hear that Word and prepared your hearts to receive it. Now, I would like to give to you now, this morning, our brother and apostle, Joel Yates.
I'd like to bid you all good morning. I know that I know and I feel this day, have felt throughout the last few weeks, when Gordon asked if I could preach today, there's a burden that comes with sharing the Word of God, and tried to be prayerful about that burden. I want to share with you today some of those things that the Lord placed upon my mind and my heart. I know that I'm not just talking to those of you in the congregation. I know there's people that are live streaming today. I hope you give us feedback if it works well or if it doesn't. But I'm going to ask, and today I have a lot of scriptures written down for the sake of time. There's going to be a couple of places that I'm going to have you keep your finger, because I'm going to go through almost a whole chapter in the book of Luke as we get along in this time that we have together. I want to tell you that I was really blessed. I felt that we were blessed during our Phoenix reunion a couple weekends ago. Felt like we were fed by the Word of God. There was a statement that the last preacher, our brother Placido, he made a statement, and it's haven't been able to get the statement off of my mind. But he reminded us that we have a responsibility because we live in the nation, in the country that God chose to bring the restored gospel back to. He said, you know, you are the ones that should be setting the example for the rest of the world. And everywhere you go, they want to know what you do in the United States. I haven't been able to forget that statement. It's been on my mind. It made me ask the question, you know, what is our responsibility in the world today? What is it? What is it that you and I, having been privileged to live, to have our forefathers involved in the bringing back of the fullness of the gospel. We have family members that date way back in the history of our church. It's a privilege, it's a blessing that we're still here today. Do you and I realize what a great gift we've been given? In 3 Nephi chapter 9, I don't have a page number. I have this one on. You can write down the verse. 3 Nephi chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 87 to 93. It tells us this. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His people when He came to this continent. And He said, behold, this is the thing which I give unto you for a sign. For verily I say unto you that when these things which I declare unto you and which I shall declare unto you hereafter of myself, and by the power of the Holy Ghost shall be given unto you of the Father, shall be made known unto the Gentiles, that they may know concerning this people who are a remnant of the house of Jacob, and concerning this people who shall be scattered by them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when these things shall be made known unto them of the Father, and shall come forth of the Father from them unto you, for it is wisdom in the Father that they should be established in this land, and be set up as a free people by the power of the Father, that these things might come forth from them unto the remnant of your seed, that the covenant of the Father may be fulfilled, which He hath covenanted with His people, O house of Israel. Therefore, when these works, and the work which shall be wrought among you hereafter, shall come forth from the Gentiles unto your seed, which shall dwindle in unbelief because of iniquity, for thus it behooveth the Father that it should come forth from the Gentiles, that He may show forth His power unto the Gentiles for this cause, that the Gentiles, if they will not harden their hearts, that they may repent and come unto me and be baptized in my name and know the true points of my doctrine, that they may be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. And when these things come to pass, that thy seed shall begin to know these things, it shall be a sign unto them, that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced unto the fulfilling of the covenant which he hath made unto the people who are of the house of Israel. You know, it was wisdom in God that we would receive this. That we would know the true points of his doctrine. Wow. It was important in the will of God that this people would know the true points of his doctrine. We'd have an opportunity that we'd be shown in the love of God this way that we could come and be numbered with his people. What a tremendous responsibility we have because we have been given such a wonderful gift. I'm going to go back to the 7th chapter of 3rd Nephi and I'm going to read 5 verses, verses 34 to 38. And thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations, and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lyings, and of deceits, and of mischiefs, and all manner of hypocrisy, and murders, and priestcrafts, and whoredoms, and of secret abominations. And if they shall do all these things, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. And then will I remember my covenant which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel. And I will bring my gospel unto them. And I will show unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you, but I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel. And ye shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. We have a tremendous responsibility that our brother kind of shared a little bit with us at reunion. I want to talk about that responsibility that we have today and what it's going to take in our duty. The chapter I want you to open your Bible to is Luke chapter 12. I'm going to be reading a lot in Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to be reading other places, but I'm going to continue to come back to Luke chapter 12. And so, put something in that spot. I'm going to begin kind of towards the end, and then return to the beginning. I'm going to begin in verse 47, and I'm going to read through verse 56. Here's what Jesus was saying. And we'll go back and cover the first part of this, but first, I want you to consider these things. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to him, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straight until it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be 5 in one house divided, 3 against 2, and 2 against 3. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud arise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? You know, as I was reading those things, first that, you know, when we know the things of God, he's going to require it of us. We've been given a gift to know the true points of his doctrine. He's going to require that we keep them, that we follow them. He tells us that he didn't bring peace. What he brought was a sword, and it does divide families. This gospel that we preach and that we teach, it divides families. We have to stand on the true points of his word, and sometimes some of the family is bothered by that, or they're affected by it. But that's what the Lord said to expect in this day. Those last few verses, you know, he said, you know, you know what the weather's going to do. We know what the weather is here, don't we? If you see a lot of clouds coming in the west, headed this way, a lot of times they come in from the west or from the south, we have a pretty good idea what's going to happen. We know that the dust storms usually come from the south. And when we hear there's a front moving in, we pretty much expect we're going to have it, and most of the time we do. But he says, you know, we can see those kind of things, but how is it that we don't understand the time we're living in, this time? I truly believe that we do. I think that we have an idea what's ahead of us. And having the fullness of the gospel, and we've heard it taught and preached and talked about, what time are we living in? That's a question. Huh? The end time? Anybody else? Anything else? Probationary time? Are we at the time that precedes the coming of the second coming of the Lord? Does it look like it's getting close? How do we know? Because we've been reading His Word. Told us what to expect. You know, we have some idea of the time. And, you know, the last days, we have all these things in our mind. What does that mean to us? Do we feel any urgency to do the work of the Lord? And I want to talk about a couple of things that we know. One of the ones that this local, especially, we have been kind of tuned into is a statement made in Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This has been a banner scripture that we use a lot. We get it in everybody's mind. We believe this. This local congregation here has given much support to the missionary endeavor to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's in our focus. But I don't want you to think that's all. I want to read on page 185. It's Jacob chapter 3. And this also is something that describes a time. Jacob begins his discourse by saying, this is a prophecy that the Lord has given me. And Jacob lived in the Old Testament times. We know he lived somewhere around 500 years before Christ or more. He said, you know, if the Lord will allow me, I'm going to share this prophecy. And he gave a prophecy of a vineyard. It was a description of the Lord's work in the world from the start to the finish. And he comes down to the second half of his work. You know, the first half was prior to what we know in the restoration. And we teach it, I believe, better than anybody else. The great apostasy. 1,260 years. We teach it. We understand that the gospel in its fullness was not here for 1,260 years. There was only a dead form available to the world. But then the Lord restored it by the bringing forth of the Book of Mormon. Well, Jacob talks about this in prophecy. He compares the work of God, the world, to a vineyard. And in different places in that vineyard. And one of those places that was singled out was right here in the Americas where you and I live. I'm going to read beginning in verse 120 about after that time when he went, you know, he tells about how the Lord went out there in the vineyard and looked for that natural fruit, the good fruit that God was looking for, the spiritual things, and he couldn't find it in any place in the vineyard. And then it says, and the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his servant, pluck not the wild branches from the trees, save it be those which are most bitter, and in them ye shall graft according to that which I have said. You know, it tells about a plan that God had. A plan to revisit the earth, to bring the good fruit, his people, bear the fruit. And we will nourish again the trees of the vineyard, and we will trim up the branches thereof, and we will pluck from the trees those branches which are ripe and that must perish, and cast them into the fire. And this I do, that perhaps the roots thereof may take strength, because of their goodness and because of the change of the branches, that the good may overcome the evil. Yes, this is the work of God in the last days, that those things which he caused to be written that were good would overcome the evil, would bear the fruit that he's looking for. And because I have preserved the natural branches and the roots thereof, that I have grafted in the natural branches again into their mother tree and have preserved the roots of their mother tree, that perhaps the trees of my vineyard may bring forth again good fruit, and that I may joy again in the fruit of my vineyard, that perhaps I may rejoice exceedingly, that I have preserved the roots and the branches of the first fruit. Wherefore, go to and call servants that we may labor diligently with our mites in the vineyard, that we may prepare the way, that we may bring forth again the natural fruit, which natural fruit is good and the most precious above all other fruit. Wherefore, let us go to and labor with our mites this last time. For behold, the end draweth nigh, and this is the last time that I shall prune my vineyard. This is still the Lord of the vineyard talking to his servant, his son. What they were going to do, go out there and labor with their might. Graft in the branches, begin at the last, that they may be first, and that the first may be last. Dig about the trees, both old and young, the first and the last and the first, that all may be nourished once again for the last time. Wherefore, dig about them and prune them and dung them once more for the last time, for the end draweth nigh. And if it so be that these last grafts shall grow and bring forth the natural fruit, then shall ye prepare the way for them that they may grow. And as they begin to grow, ye shall clear away the branches which bring forth bitter fruit according to the strength of the good and the size thereof. And ye shall not clear away the bad thereof all at once, lest the roots thereof should be too strong for the graft, and the graft thereof shall perish, and I lose the trees of my vineyard. For agree with me that I should lose the trees of my vineyard. Wherefore, ye shall clear away the bad according to that, according as the good shall grow, that the root and the top may be equal in strength. Until the good shall overcome the bad, and the bad be hewn down and cast into the fire, that they cumber not the ground of my vineyard, and thus will I sweep away the bad out of my vineyard. And the branches of the natural tree will I graft in again, into the natural tree, and the branches of the natural tree will I graft into the natural branches of the tree. And thus will I bring them together again, and they shall bring forth the natural fruit, and they shall be one. And the bad shall be cast away, yea, even out of the land of my vineyard. For behold, only this once will I prune my vineyard. This is what God was going to do. Telling his son what to do. Things that we don't always understand or how he does it, but his work is in his hands. And he's been given the knowledge by the Father of what he's to do. Verse 136, and it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant. And the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded and brought other servants, and they were few. And the Lord of the vineyard saith unto them, go to and labor in the vineyard with your mites. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if ye labor with your mites with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto myself against the time which will soon come. And it came to pass that the servants did go to it and labor with their mites. And the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them. And that they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. And there began to be the natural fruit again in the vineyard. And the natural branches began to grow and thrive exceedingly. And the wild branches began to be plucked off and to be cast away, and they did keep the root and the top thereof equal according to the strength thereof. And thus they labored with all diligence, according to the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard, even until the bad had been cast away out of the vineyard, and the Lord had preserved unto himself that the trees had become again the natural fruit. And they became like unto one body, and the fruit were equal. And the Lord of the vineyard had preserved unto him the natural fruit, which was most precious unto him from the beginning. And it came to pass that when the Lord of the vineyard saw that his fruit was good, and that his vineyard was no more corrupt, he called up his servants and saith unto them, Behold, for this last time have we nourished my vineyard. And thou beholdest that I have done according to my will. And I have preserved the natural fruit, that it is good, even like it was in the beginning, and blessed art thou. For because thou hast been diligent in laboring with me in my vineyard, and have kept my commandments, and have brought unto me again the natural fruit, that my vineyard is no more corrupted, and the bad is cast away, behold, ye shall have joy with me because of the fruit of my vineyard. You know, that's a fairly long reading. But what is our focus? Yes, the gospel has to be preached in all the world. But what are we trying to do? We are called to be laboring with our might to bring acceptable fruit into the vineyard. Where is the vineyard? Well, it's everywhere. And it's especially here among God's people. We are called to labor with our might. You know, as I've had time this last few weeks considering our reunion, just to stop and reflect a little bit about what that means. Don't feel like we've made it there. Of course, I'm speaking for myself. The rocks that get thrown today first hit me. And I'm not really throwing rocks, but as I had this opportunity to place before the Lord this sermon, you know, what do you want me to say? I felt. The other night I sat there and felt the Spirit of the Lord upon me, straightening me. I want to go back to Luke chapter 12. What I'm going to talk about today really has to do with every one of us. It's going to have to do with God's servants. It's going to have to do with all of us in our service to God. In Luke chapter 12, you know, as I was thinking about what it said back there, we read, to whom much is given, much is required. You know, I did what you normally do. I'm going to go back and see what he was talking about. And where is he going with this? And he went back to beginning, you know, here Jesus Christ had been invited to the home of a Pharisee. He was sitting in that home, and he was eating in that home, and the Pharisees started questioning him and baiting him and trying to get him to say things whereby they might condemn him. And so this is the setting that he's in. And he preached a sermon there in this Pharisee's home, and it says in chapter 12, verse 1, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." You know, we read before, one of the scriptures I read before talked about, you know, in the latter days, among, you know, when we forget the gospel that we've been given and we reject it, and we begin to live in hypocrisy. And the first thing the Lord addressed is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Interestingly enough, those of us who believe in the restoration would know that in Isaiah 29, the Lord talks about a condition that was in the world. And it has to do with knowing some of the gospel and yet what we do with it. And in Isaiah 29, verses 13 to 15, it says, "Wherefore the Lord said, Forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, Who seeth us, and who knoweth?" This was one of the main issues that the restoration of the Word of God in its purity, that fullness of the gospel, was to help us overcome a condition of hypocrisy. It's leaven. You know, leaven, a little bit of leaven overcomes whatever lump you put it in. A little bit of sin has a horrible effect on God's people. What is hypocrisy? It's acting under a feigned part. You're living a lie. It's a horrible cycle. If you find yourself doing things in secret, if you find yourself representing yourself or even the church, when you know that you're not what you should be and you're not even working on it, that is hypocrisy. You know, the Lord was talking to his disciples there. One of those disciples was Judas Iscariot, the same one that betrayed the Lord. It's not above us to be found in this way. And the Lord warns us, you know, what is it that we have? We have a responsibility to overcome. And what happens if we don't deal with our hypocrisy? If we don't see ourselves and we don't deal with sin in our life and we keep ourselves hidden, and we try and we say the right things and we go to church and we act the right part, and yet somewhere down in us there's still this issue that we know, and we know we are guilty of, we're ashamed of it, which is probably why most of the time we don't say anything. But there's something that God does, and I want to talk about it for just a moment. In verses 2 and 3, he says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." You know, God has a way of exposing us. In the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, you know, Moses was telling, the Lord told the house of Israel through Moses, he said, when you go into the land of Canaan, you cross the river Jordan, you take your swords, and all of you are hearing me this day, you're going to conquer everyone in that land. And when they're all conquered, then you go to your own homes and you can rest. But just because you conquer a city, which is the inheritance of your family, doesn't give you a right to stop. I'm telling you to keep going. Do what I've told you to do, and you will know that I'm with you. And then he finishes by saying, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, your sin will find you out." You're going to be found out. Everyone heard it. We know it's been told. Luke says in chapter 8, verses 16 to 18, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have." God has a way of exposing us. We can't live a lie for long. Thank God. Ephesians reminds us, "For you are sometimes," this is chapter 5, verses 8 to 17, "For you are sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to God, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You know, we are told, you know, be careful. Be careful of those things. If you're doing things that you don't really want everybody else in the body to know, that's the Lord helping you understand, don't do this. You need to take that then. You need to deal with that. And that's what the Lord wants. I have found in my own life, when I have those burdens of sin, and most of the time they cause a great deal of shame, I've got to confess it. James tells us in chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. We can't live in hypocrisy. We have a great gift that God has given us in His Word. We've been given a heritage of the fullness of the gospel and of service to God. What a wonderful heritage that we've been called to be in His service, His people. We cannot live in hypocrisy. We cannot allow those things which cause us these problems to stay in the dark. There's a lot of stories I could tell. There's one that I use at youth camp all the time, and it really has to do with addictions, but isn't that kind of what sin is? You know, it's that thing that binds itself to us. Chains us when it's not dealt with, you know. And it was a story of a man that in the kingdom, a prince, that fought against the dragon, and one day he got lured in by the dragon. He went for a ride. He loved the ride. He always wanted to soar, you know, the dragon. This is what Satan always does. He lures us in. The things that seem like they're good. And the time came, he began to see that he was starting to get scales on his hands. He was starting to be conformed to the image of the very one that promised him the fun. He was exposed one night in front of all the village. And his father called him out in front of everyone. Fortunately, his father had compassion. And he said, "Who else has been riding the dragon?" And there were several others that raised their hands. He said, "You know, the dragon's wily. If you want to defeat this dragon, no more hidden flights. You've got to lay the burdens of your sin on someone else." Don't be alone in your sins. There's power when you're alone. He takes power away. God gives strength when we humble ourselves and lay the burden of our sins with others. Does it mean you always have to stand up in the congregation? No. But you look out there and you find those that you can confess, that you can lay that burden, make yourself accountable to brothers and sisters, ministry. It's vitally important for us. Don't stay in a stage of hypocrisy. It'll eat you alive. And eventually you'll be exposed because God does that for us. I want to go to verses 4 and 5. It kind of tells why we need to do this. Luke 12, 4 and 5. "But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." You know, the book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalms 19, verses 7 through 14 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You know, when I read that particular psalm, I'm reminded. I listened to a brother not long ago explain to somebody who was struggling about the power of God's Word. You're reminded to make sure you take time if you can, every single day, because that's how we often are taught and told and encouraged. It's when we're in the middle of reading His Word that the Spirit of God descends and says, you need to do this. You need to be encouraged in this. Presumptuous sins, those sins of pride. Pride's the killer of all Christians. Keep us back. Find that the judgments of God are for our good. I want to move a little bit to a responsibility. What happens when we don't? In Mosiah 11, you know, Alma was praying about some problems in the church. And what happens, you know? Problems. People that were prideful. They were following presumptuous sins, you know. I don't need to change. I'm perfectly fine. And the Lord told Alma when He said, what am I going to do? And He said, therefore I say unto you, go. And whosoever transgresses against me, him shall ye judge according to the sins which he has committed. If he confesses sins before me and thee, and repenteth in the sincerity of his heart, him shall ye forgive, and I will forgive him also. Yea, and as oft as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. And ye shall also forgive one another your trespasses. For verily I say unto you, he that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses when he says that he repents, the same hath brought himself under condemnation. And now I say unto you, go, and whosoever will not repent of his sins, the same shall not be numbered among my people, and this shall ye observe from this time forward. You know, the problem of sin is of unrepented sin and of the pride that comes with it is a loss of fellowship with God's people. Not being numbered. We read about that inheritance. Those of us that repent are going to be inheritors with the house of Israel. We're going to be that natural fruit which God says is good. And we're told, you know, to repent. And when we do so, the Lord forgives us. He tells the brother. Those that have the responsibility, if they repent, forgive them. If they confess. He goes on in verses 148 and 149 in Mosiah 11. He says, and now all these things did Alma and his fellow laborers do, who were over the church, walking in all diligence, teaching the word of God in all things, suffering all manner of afflictions, being persecuted by those who did not belong to the church of God. And they did admonish their brethren, and they were also admonished, every one by the word of God according to his sins, or to the sins which he had committed, being commanded of God to pray without ceasing and to give thanks in all things. We are called, the ministry, we're called to admonish and to be admonished by the word of God. There's nothing, we're not above anyone else. You know, I teach sometimes, this last month we've had a number at the fire station. Everybody wants to bring kids. School classes, Boy Scout groups, they all bring tours to our station. And part of every tour is getting dressed up. When people have fires in their homes, especially with little kids, a lot of them, because they're terrified, they're hearing this noise, they're seeing the smoke, they don't know what to do, they lock up. They have a tendency to run and hide. They climb under beds, they get in closets, get under clothes. And when we go to look for them, all they hear and all they see is this guy that's all dressed up and he's got this mask on. And they're scared. They're scared. You know, we dress up and we get all so that they see us, you know, and in that, you know, we don't want you to be afraid if you see us and you hear. See that scary sound? Don't be afraid. We're here to help you. You ever get that twinge of fear when someone says, hey, a minister, I'd love to visit with you. Oh, I'm ready to go run to the closet. What do they want? What have I done? I get that, by the way, when some people say that to me. I would like to talk to you. Oh, what have I done? Is that what we're supposed to do? Do we not admonish one another? Encourage one another? By what? The Word of God. We share. We work with one another. We labor for one another. And especially the ministry, it's our job. It's what we're supposed to do. If we feel the need to come visit, sometimes it's not even about what you've done. because we feel to just keep a connection. What's going on in your life? It's very important that you're not afraid. Not afraid of those that are called to labor in your midst. Mosiah 6, verses 7 and 8 tells us, you know, again, something the ministry were supposed to do. They were strict to observe, not just the ministry, but the church, that there was no iniquity among them. Whoso was found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders, and if they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out. They were not numbered among the people of Christ, but as oft as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. You know, if we're willing to repent of our sins, there's no need to be terrified. There's no need. Jacob tells us in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This is speaking of Jacob and Joseph, the priest and the teacher. And it says, you know, Jacob, as he's writing, it says, "We did magnify our office unto the Lord, taking upon us the responsibility, answering the sins of the people upon our own heads, if we did not teach them the word of God with all diligence. Yea, or wherefore, by laboring with our mights, their blood might not come upon our garments. Otherwise, their blood would come upon our garments, and we would not be found spotless at the last day." Brother Moser talked about this a little bit during our reunion. Those times when you wake up and realize that you have a responsibility, and to not do it makes us all fail in God's efforts. We have a labor, and it does entail sharing the word of God, declaring to our people those things that might be a stumbling block, that might be a sin, calling them to repentance. Moroni chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. "The manner which the disciples, who were called the elders of the church, ordained priests and teachers, after they had prayed unto the Father in the name of Christ, they laid their hands upon them and said, In the name of Jesus Christ, I ordain you to be a priest, or if you be a teacher, I ordain you to be a teacher, to preach repentance and remission of sins through Jesus Christ, by the endurance of faith on His name to the end. Amen. And after this manner did they ordain priests and teachers according to the gifts and callings of God unto men, and they ordained them by the power of the Holy Ghost which was in them." You know, God gave a responsibility of His ministry to preach. Priests and teachers to preach and teach repentance. Sometimes you have to be specific when you see something in someone's life. Repentance, remission of sins through Jesus Christ. How to endure in your faith till the end. Moroni chapter 6 talks about something the ministry were going to do in verses 5 and 6. Their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God. To keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and finisher of their faith. And the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray, to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. A job that we have to do. The names of our church members are taken. Why? They'll be remembered. We know who they are. We know what's going on in their life and what their struggles are. And that's the job that the ministry have. To nourish them in the good word of God, to keep them in the right way. It's what God, the duty that God gave to His church, to His ministry. I really have appreciated as I've had opportunity to consider these things, some of the things that I feel like the Lord reminded me of. Acts chapter 20. You know, most of us can remember and that Peter, in the last chapter of the book of John, you know, the Lord said to Peter, you know, "Do you love me?" "Yeah. You know I love you, Lord." Well, we know the whole story around that, but he kept telling him, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." What does that mean, and what does it entail? What is the duty and responsibility? Well, in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to read starting in verse 17, it says that, "For From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And so this is who he was talking to, and he told them, you know, I've been serving you, and he began to tell them and remind them of the years of his service, the things that he did, that were afflictions, and yet he continued to labor and give to them. And then he had to tell them that he had to give them a statement, and we're going to read it in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He told them what was going to happen. He goes on, he ended up telling these brothers that they wouldn't see his face again. But I don't want you to forget the message. The Holy Ghost has made your ministry, especially the elders, overseers. They had to keep their eye and to be watching for the wolf. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter talks somewhat about that responsibility. Not only does he talk about the responsibilities, you know, he's reminded that this was the commandment the Lord specifically gave to him in the book of John. And he says this, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind. That ready mind is willingness. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You know, he tells us then, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, and all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And you know, he talked about their afflictions, and he talked about these things. The responsibility of God's ministry to keep an eye willingly on the flock. His people. You know, a shepherd is not the boss. We're not the boss. We're not the Lord. A shepherd's whole purpose is to be listening to the sheep, to be watching for dangers, to be doing those things is what a shepherd does. I'm reminded of my grandfather. I'm reminded of my grandfather in his care of his horses. Everybody knows my grandfather had a pretty good string of horses. I don't remember what the biggest number was, but I remember in the years, the three summers that I spent at the ranch, John and I with my grandparents, watching my grandfather every single day. As he walked down through the barnyard, you know, I could see his hand going over the sides of the horse and over their back. I could see him stop and look at something, you know. He would pull up their hoof every once in a while, clean something out, you know. Oh, this horse needs some shoes. You know, horses, kind of like sheep, always can get themselves in some problem, you know. Maybe they got injured under, you know, walking under a tree that was too low, or they got caught in the fence, or he was always looking for that. You know, when they'd have a wound, he'd go in and get, I think it's Gentian Violet. I don't know if any of you have ever tried that, but he felt like that was not only good enough for horses, but good enough for us. It didn't take me getting a few injuries and him deciding to use that on me to realize that I really didn't care for that stuff. It stung. But he would doctor those horses. And it hurt a little bit. But he inspected them, and he cared for them, and he went around them. And it showed in his relationship with those horses. People would come up to go horseback riding, and he would say to John and I, go get the horses. Sometimes in our forgetfulness, we didn't take the grain bag. We'd have hackamore. You think they wanted to be caught? Not by us. We'd go back having failed utterly, you know. Granddad would be frustrated, or he at least act that way. Get in his truck and drive up there and say, "Come on, ponies." They'd all look and walk behind the truck back to the ranch. Why? Because he was known of them. And I guess this is really where my burden lies for us. When we ministers are doing our jobs, we know our people. And they know us. Because we're around them. We're visiting them. We're taking time laboring with our might. Sometimes things we say sting. And yet because we are called, you know, 2 Timothy tells us of the way we deal with God's people, you know. He says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." There is a way that we are called to labor among God's people, like a shepherd. Protector. You know, one of the other things that really came to my mind is the Lord talked about in John chapter 10. He said, you know, a hireling, when he sees the wolf come, is going to bail. We're not hirelings. Your ministry are not hirelings. We're called to stand in, to give our life if that's what's required. We're not called to bail the first time trouble comes or there's some conflict or there's some strong force that the adversary has waylaid one of our members with. We are called to stand in. A shepherd. To see it, to acknowledge it, and to build our defense to deal with that, to protect God's people. That's who we are. That's what we do, or should be doing. 2 Timothy tells us, we're not there to strive with you, but to be gentle. Ephesians tells us that he called his ministry, and he gives the list. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Who does that leave out? Nobody. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, our work, to edify the body of Christ, our job, till we all come in the unity of the faith. If we haven't arrived, we still have work to do. To the knowledge of the Son of God, we continue to lift high that picture of who Jesus Christ is, because that's the only example that you are called to follow. His example, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Our job, to speak the truth in love. We are known. We are known by our love. There was I loved one of the songs that was sung at our reunion. And I believe it's called "Here I Am, Lord." I have a hard time listening to that song without it affecting me. When the Lord said, "Who'll go?" Here I am. I'll go. I will hold your people in my heart. The burden of God's people is truly ours. They have to take a precedent in our lives. There's something else that needs to be done. And, you know, as I considered my labors this year and the things that the Lord has taught me, and as I consider this coming year, And what the Lord would ask of us as a congregation, as ministers, what does He want from us? If He says that He's going to require of us, because we know His Word, He's going to have a requirement for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 to 15. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You know, edification, encouragement, admonishment, it's not just for ministry, it's for all of us. And he says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Do you know your ministry? And if you don't, it's easy to sit back and say, well, it's their fault. I'd know them if they'd come around a little bit more or visit with me. I'm going to ask you to not leave yourself out of responsibility. I'm going to ask you in this coming year, every one of you, you think about who's in our congregation, the ministry that serve you, and if you don't know them very well, if you don't know what they're about, if you don't know what their concerns are, take some time. Make yourself. Present yourself. Know your ministry. This is so important, that we know those that try to labor among us. And yes, I like the way it says, know them which labor among you. That tells us as ministry, we better be busy about our labor. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. He goes on, and we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. We are called to care for matters. Matters when we don't treat each other right. We have to get involved, because that's the commandment that came from the Lord. It's not a dictate from a conference or a pastor. It's the dictate from the Lord to his ministry. This is what we are called to do, and we must be faithful, or we're going to answer for our lack thereof. There was a statement that I think I missed, and where the ministry were reminded in the Book of Mormon that we have a labor to perform, that we could conquer the enemy of all righteousness. It doesn't matter what the conditions. We must labor diligently against the enemy of our soul. This is part of our fight. I want to read back in Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 6 to 12. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing ye shall answer and what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. You know, as I was considering these verses, it has to do with our responsibility. Our responsibility to be faithful witnesses to the Lord. You know, and I know I have done this, and I've heard other people say it. Sometimes we're silent. The Lord gives us an opportunity to do what? To share what He gave us, this wonderful gift of the fullness of the gospel. And we say in ourselves, and these are statements that are made, were thoughts that are made without faith. Well, I really don't quite know. If they ask me this question, I'm not really sure what I'll say. Or, you know, I get lost in the scriptures, and I'm not sure I'll be a good representative of the church. Therefore, I will say nothing. I think that most of us have some idea what we believe. You've heard it. You might not always be able to go put your finger there, but are you going to give God an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody? Are you going to give him an opportunity to put words in your mouth through the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is what he's there for? When you're called to answer, or when you're called to make a statement, and you don't always quite know what you're going to say, I'm going to tell you through this year, you know, I believe that as those who've been given this wonderful gift, put away your fears. I find it most interesting that in many of the places that we go, that the people that know the least about us are some of our best witnesses. They don't even, they just know because they see people that bear the gospel and they point people to the Church of Christ. They don't even really, you know, well, I think they believe such and such. If they have the ability to do that, what about us? We've got to have some ability with the help of God to be able to share this burden that God has given us, this responsibility of this day, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the voice out there. And if you don't know it all, you will know more after you're done. You have a chance. Sometimes, you know, I've felt sometimes I was a little embarrassed, and it made me go and do what I was supposed to do to begin with. Get better prepared to make a good answer. That would be my first words of wisdom. Do what you can to be prepared, but can you ever know all the questions? My father and I are going to have a chance come next Wednesday to go visit a minister in Duncan, Arizona. He has questions about the Book of Mormon. I can't tell you what he's going to ask us, but I trust the Lord will help us answer a good answer before him of his truth. We know his truth. And God, his job, his duty, he knows who we are. He's there to help us. We are of great importance to the Lord. And our witness is of great importance to the Lord. Be faithful as part of those to whom the gospel has been delivered. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. The longer reading. No, I missed it. Verses 13 to 21. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge over or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And then will I say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, I was thinking as we read this, you know, covetousness. This is a sickness that infects our world. We're in that perfect time to talk about it. You know, not everybody in our church celebrates Christmas. There's no commandment that says you're supposed to celebrate Christmas. There's no commandment that says you can't. There's a scripture in the book of Romans that says, One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. You know, if you're going to celebrate, It's your right. It's your choice. It's a freedom we have. Celebrate to the Lord this day. We live in this time where covetousness, you know, things we want. And, you know, I've struggled with this because I've asked myself, how do we? You know, this is something that has slid over the years. I was visiting with some guys the other day and they told me about a member of a family, you know, got out there at Christmas and didn't get the gift that he wanted. And completely threw a fit all day long. How do we protect our kids from covetousness? You know, Bob said one time, talking about his youngest daughter that we all poured all this attention on, please don't make her think the world revolves around her. It revolves around God. It revolves around God. I've wondered, you know, if asking my kids, make a list of what you want. This is what our world is today. We make the list of what we want in everything. Well, I want this, or I want that, or I have this. And, you know, and and we've missed something. I remember the first trip I took to Mexico before I left. I was down there with Don and Uncle Jim, and I don't remember how long ago that was, probably 25 years ago. And a young lady brought to me a wrapped gift. Gave it to me the last day I was going to be there in Yobain. And it was on my way home that I opened the gift. It was a pair of socks. I had 15 pairs of socks in my drawer at home. I still have those socks. I should have brought them today because I show you I still have them. Because I was humbled by the desire. Is it important what we do? How do we do this and keep our people safe from these things which infect the world? To be that step above, to be responsible to the gospel of Jesus Christ that says that we should always be grateful for whatever we receive. When it's given from the heart of those that have desire, is it important that you receive what you want? If it is, you have a problem called covetousness. We need to find a way to stamp that away from our people. We are called to rejoice in all that God gives us. And those that take the time over their concern and their love for us, we should always be appreciative. I want to tell one other story. You know, my son and I had a chance in February to go to Mexico and with Brother Moser and Brother Don met us down there and got to travel around. Traveled around with Brother Placido quite a few days. And my son and I had an opportunity to travel with him one night, and another one of the elders, they had an issue going on in the church that they needed to address, and they needed to address it right then. And they dropped us by the house of another elder, Tomas. And at 10 o'clock at night, couldn't get you on the phone. He's in bed, gets up. Oh, come in, come in. We walked into his house. It was one room. There was a hammock laying there, and it had a rip in one end, and I could see he'd been tying those strings together to keep it from totally dropping him on the floor. There was a little cabinet down here that had some clothes in it. There was a sink over here, and as my son and I were looking around, he shared that home with a couple of score pins and a spider about as big as my hand. Doesn't really say much about Tomas, does it? What really impressed me is that this is the man that rode his motorcycle ahead. He's an elder. He'd ride his motorcycle ahead to those groups that we were going to go to, prepare them. Always had a smile on his face, filled with the joy of the Lord. Because he knew what was important, and it wasn't the things. It was that he had that precious gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I understand right, whether it's raining, whether it's sunshine, he doesn't have to worry about snow there, but he's there doing the work of the Lord from the heart. Things that we have, don't let them get in your way of doing the Lord's work. We have much that we're required. All right. I'm gonna skip a place. I'm just gonna, you know, there's the next section really is talking about don't be anxious over the things. Don't be anxious over where you're putting your head and what you have on and your he's already told you, he cares about you. We read this in Matthew and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All those things will be added unto you. That's paraphrasing verses 35 to 48. That's what he's talking about. The same things that have been preached many times. If there's one thing that you need to know this year and at this time, something that you need to strive for is to put away anxiety and your worries. I believe that I believe that when we seek the kingdom of God, we are blessed. I think it's a sin to waste time worrying about things to which you have no control. And why is it a sin? Because your faith is lacking. You haven't left it there and said, you know, I'm concerned, Lord, but there's nothing I can do about this. Would you just take the burden? I think it's good to be concerned about things that we can do something about. And it's good to concern ourselves with how do we do that? And Lord, how would you like me to do these things? I understand that. But the Lord has told us over and over again, if we seek His kingdom first, these other things are added. Don't waste your time and be faithless in worrying about these things day in and day out that you have no control over. Trust in the Lord and move on in your mind past those things. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Verse 34 reminded us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where are you putting the focus of your life? Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. There's work to do. Get up, get dressed, get ready to go in the work of the Lord. There's work to do. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and have not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to beat the manservants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of them they will ask the more. You know, when I read this, it makes me... This portion, you know, there was a thought that I had that I would like to share, especially with the ministry. Who gives us our responsibility? You know, we have an opportunity. We're going to have an opportunity here in a month. Our congregation is going to elect a pastor. Who do we determine gives us the what to do? Does the conference dictate our service? Some of us, my missionary field is in the Western United States. Does that mean when I go to Missouri, I don't have to do anything? When I'm standing in the middle of God's people and I hear their cries, should I do nothing? Every one of us that live here have a responsibility to our local. It doesn't matter whether you are elected a pastor. It doesn't matter whether this is your field. Our priests and teachers, if you don't have a responsibility with the young people, do you have nothing to do? We're called to know our people, to labor wherever we find them. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, do you dictate the extent of your service? Do we say, well, I want to take a break this year. I've been working hard. Who gives us the break? You know, we read there, what happens when you do your job? The Lord gives you what? Less? Go ahead and take a break, okay? I know it's been hard. No, He gives you more. You read the story about Joseph, you know, a faithful servant. What did Potiphar do? He made him the head of everything. Why? Because he was diligent in what he did. We don't get less to do. There will never be less to do. We always have more. Our people need to know us. They need to know who we are. They need to know what we're about. They need to know that we care. We have a responsibility to find our service. You know, when our names come up and we say, you know, well, who's willing to be pastor? I hope if you're able, you're willing. We don't dictate to the Lord how we serve. He's already told us who we serve. We serve those people. And if those people say, I would like you to be pastor, so be it. Then serve willingly with all your might. I was really impressed, you know, when is our day off? And this is so important to me. You know, our wives and our families, and those of you that love the Lord and want to serve, those of you families that love Him, you know, what is it that God asks of us? You know, it's always in the middle of something that we're doing that we'll get a phone call. I'm so thankful to the Lord for my wife, who I truly believe understands now. It was a struggle for a while. Struggle for me too. Understands. There's times when, you know, the Lord's work, you know, do we get vacations? Do we get breaks? I appreciate it. And I got to tell you this, and it's not to exalt anybody, but, you know, I got a phone call one time from the Northwest. A brother up there was having heart issues. And I got to thinking, we need to send an elder there. Who can I get? And I remember that Jay and Chris were on vacation out there. You know, Jay didn't call up and tell the Lord, hey, hold my calls. We're on vacation.